We were going to talk about being baptized into Christ's body. And I remember saying I didn't want to get into it and leave it halfway. So that was the mark that I have here. So we're in pretty good shape, I think, this morning. And we'll go ahead and pursue that idea. Now, the reason I hesitate to move into that last week, you turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Was because there is some controversy about what is called, and again, I'm not going to delve into all the depths of it this morning, but what is called a Baptist bride. How many of you have ever heard that? Put your hands back. How many of you have never heard that term before? That'll help me a little bit. All right. A Baptist bride. And a Baptist bride is the idea. It came about years ago, I think, in the controversy around the 1600s with the separatists and the Puritan movement in England, as well as the dissenters and things of that nature. Been covering that in our American history class. And the idea is this. If you are a Baptist this morning, you are not a Protestant. Okay? You are not a Protestant. The idea of Protestantism comes out of the idea that Luther led and brought about what was called the Reformation. And as a result of that, the Catholic Church split. And the Lutherans came out of that. And then, you know, various other, the Church of England came out of Catholicism. And the idea was that was based on a protest of clerical and hierarchical atrocities that Rome was guilty of. Luther lists his treatise on the door at Wittenberg there and names the things that were going on. And so if you call yourself a Protestant this morning, you in essence, and sometimes without knowledge, trace your ancestry back as Baptists to that split that Luther brought about. And one of the big contingencies of Catholicism is, you know, well, we're the oldest that there is, which is not true. Okay, if you have a Bible, you can refute that. The church at Antioch is the oldest. Okay, so we would have to go to Syria to get our Christianity, and probably would be better than Rome in actuality. But the earliest church in your Bible is the church at Syria. The earliest Gentile church was the church at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The second point on that is if Rome was, and I'm giving you a lot of latitude there because I said that's preposterous, if Rome was the oldest church, then you've got a real problem, because the church at Rome does not teach one-tenth of the doctrinal material that is found in the book of Romans, which was written to the church that was at Rome. So you got a twofold problem there. And again, I'm just dealing with historical application this morning, so you have to forgive me. It'll be a little sketchy for you, I'm sure. Rome has always been about political power first. And they've used the spiritual power. We dealt with the idea of who was superior. The rift in England with Henry VIII was a wicked man, a wicked king. I mean, divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried at a whim. But because Rome stood against him, it raised that question, which is, who is superior, the papacy or the monarchy? And the papacy simply made the statement that because it is the Pope that places the crown on the head of the monarch, then the papacy is superior. It holds the superiority. And of course, Henry VIII said, because I have the power to cut the Pope's head off anytime I want to, then it is the monarch that holds superiority. And that kind of brought about the rift. Now, I said all that to say this: you're not part of that if you're a Baptist. You're not part of that because our ancestry goes back not to Rome, but around Rome. Rome was guilty of crucifying, or I shouldn't use that word, improper word, was bringing about the death, how's that, of its dissidents long before Luther showed up. And you'll find those names even in Catholic literature. You'll find the Walbigensians, the Waldensians, the Albigensians, I should say, the Huguenots. There are hundreds of groups that were not in the fold of Rome that were persecuted without mercy. And most of those persecutions arose over their belief on baptism. Rome taught that when you are what? You get baptized. As a baby, you get baptized. And there were groups that taught that was heresy. Strangely enough, based on one thing, and that was the Bible. All right. Somebody said, give me a sure sign that of what heresy in religion might be. One of the sure signs of heresy in religion is infant baptism. Yeah, I don't care where you come from. And 90% of organized Protestant religion believes in infant baptism. And you say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, the Lord will forgive you for that. Okay, let me tell you what you got for that. Nothing. Nothing. And the strongest proof of that, you know, is the fact that there is not one child, one infant in the totality of your Bible that was ever baptized. Where do you get the idea of infant baptism when there isn't even any of it here? Somebody said, we got that out of the Bible. You did. You got it out completely because it's not in there anymore. And, you know, I don't mean to be offensive this morning. If you went through that process, I'm certain it shouldn't be offensive to you. You really didn't have anything to do with it. You know, I don't imagine any of you made a choice or signed a statement. But the truth of the matter is that infant baptism is as non-scriptural as anything that you might want to argue. There's not even an allusion to it in the scripture. And so the idea of infant baptism comes from Rome, and Rome was practicing. You say, why does it come about that way? It's a lot easier to get people to join the church when they don't have any say-so. Okay. And so the truth of the matter is you'll find that most political entities that use religion, and the two big ones today would still be Rome and Islam. You're either born into it or you go through some ritual to put you into it. And infant baptism is the other for the Roman Catholic Church. You're either baptized as a baby, you know, or you join up because the Crusaders come and threaten to cut your head off and destroy you or burn you at the stake or all that kind of stuff unless you recant. And then you come into the fold of Rome. That's what we call propagation of the gospel, not by the love of Christ, but by the point of the sword. Now, you and I don't have that option because you can't coerce people's thoughts. You're free to think what you want. You're free to choose what you want. And if I'm going to lead you to Christ, the only thing I have in my favor is the power of reason. I can sit down and open a Bible and say, here's why you ought to trust Christ as your Savior. I can't put a gag around your mouth and say, you're not allowed to talk. I can't put a sword to your chest and say, I'm going to run you through if you don't. I can't do that. And so you were never part of Rome if you are a Baptist. Okay, now you want to trace the religion. It doesn't matter. Presbyterianism comes out of the Church of England. Methodism comes out of the Church of England. You can come right down the line. And so in essence, you, unless you go by the term of Albigensian or Waldensian or Huguenot, which are not real prominent churches today, you probably can't say I'm not a Protestant. But if you're a Baptist, you can. Because that whole controversy evolved and developed over the idea of baptism. Your forefathers, and they were not people who believed exactly what we believe, but they were people who believed what we believe about baptism. Okay? And that was that you had to trust Christ first and then follow the Lord in baptism. It was called believer's baptism. And I can show you at least 40 cases of that in the Bible. So that's why we believe that believers are to be baptized. You say, well, what if I got baptized as a baby? You didn't get anything. It would be inappropriate to say I was baptized as a baby. You could say they poured water over my head or sprinkled water over my head, but that's not baptism. Okay? I mean, you say, well, you know, I was told it was baptism. Well, let's change that. Let's say if we give away, you know, jelly beans. That gets you in, and we could get a whole lot more people that way. Because if we're going to invent it, let's invent something that's really attractive. Because baptism of babies is not in the scripture. Your ancestors, or I should say ancestors as far as the beliefs or the belief structure, believe so strongly that infant baptism was not biblical that they required an individual to be baptized again if they wanted to become part of that movement. And as a result, they were called Anabaptists. You ever heard the term Anabaptist? An Anabaptist is someone who required that if you're going to join our group, even if you've been baptized as an infant, you've got to get baptized again. That was a slap in the face to organized religion. It's one thing to say that didn't mean anything. It's another thing entirely to say it was so invalid that you have to now be baptized again. And so they came with a vengeance against those holding the teachings of the Anabaptists. And their persecutions are renowned throughout European, early European history. They were probably persecuted as much as the Jews were in many sections of Europe, and put to death just as frequently. And you say, well, what was the deal? The deal was they said, this book is true, and therefore, we believe that water baptism for infants is invalid and in vain and not a true teaching of the Scripture. So much so that if somebody wants to join our group, they have to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and do it like the Bible said, which irritated the powers that existed and the persecution ensued. And you and I believe today about water baptism exactly what the Anabaptists believed. Several of our founding fathers were Huguenots. Huguenots was the title given to the Anabaptists or those with those beliefs in France. Paul Revere was a Huguenot. Several of them there that were in the early days of our country. And there were a number of Baptists in that point. The thing that differentiates Baptists primarily from organized religion is the idea of infant baptism. The second is salvation by grace alone. The third is the supremacy of the Scripture. Okay? We don't believe church tradition is worth anything. I have the writings of the church fathers. Okay, you talk about dry readings, dry as cracker juice, worthless. You know, some of the early fathers and what they wrote and all that kind of stuff. And the people who hold to the sanctity of the church fathers. And I'm not opposed to looking at them. And sometimes you can find them statements. Matter of fact, you find a number of statements to validify what you and I believe about this book. But what happens then is we begin to elevate them to the status of Scripture. And if you want to read the works of Philo and Clement and Ambrose and some of those guys who wrote in the early centuries of the Christian church, help yourself. But they are not Bible. Your Bible is supreme and superior to anything that those people would have said. You say, well, what does that mean? I have a book here that was given by inspiration of God. Okay, if I read what I'm reading there, at best, I'm reading the works of sincere but prone to error men. And you'll find that a lot of the heresies taught today come out of the writings of fellows like Origen is one of them. And a number of the rest of them there that got off on their own and tried to build their own little empire. And as a result, taught the Scripture and twisted the Scripture and changed the Scripture. And you know that's so. Peter himself, in his book that he wrote in this Bible, he wrote 2 First and 2nd. You read Peter's writings, and Peter talks about those in his day that were wresting the Scripture. They were already twisting it to teach what they wanted to teach. So we know that was a prominent thought. So I have to approach the writings of men, whoever they be, with guarded caution, because here's the book. Let God be true and every man a liar. So if you want to read the church fathers, fine. But as you read it, I always take a little marker in there. If you look at a lot of my books, I've X'd out things and marked out. You say, why would you do that? Because it's a contrary to the Scripture. Whenever I find something, somebody says, well, you know, the Bible says this, but in actuality, here's what. I just cross him out. Thanks for your opinion, but I don't need that. So, back to beginning now. You have a history that goes back beyond Rome. You were not part of Rome or the Roman system. And if you are a Baptist or, like I said, Huguenots, there's about 8 or 9 groups that will represent that idea of Anabaptist teaching. And Martin Luther, by the way, when he comes out of the Roman system, retains infant baptism. That's why the Lutheran Church still baptizes babies. Because Luther brought that element of Catholicism with him. He couldn't let it go. And in Luther's writings, he admits, it's not Bible, but it's kind of the idea, well, you know, we've been doing it so long. Why would we rock the boat now? And that's usually how heresy gets involved. Somebody messes something out and then it's propagated for several generations. And then somebody says, well, you know, we've been doing... That's taking tradition over the Bible. And I'm all for tradition. We like to eat here. We call it dinner on the ground. Amen. We really don't eat on the ground, but that's what we call it. Dinner on the ground or on the grounds. And I'm all for that. But if I find a verse that says we're not supposed to do that, then we're going to have to quit. Doesn't matter how long we've done it or how good it was or how much weight we've gained. We have to line up with the scripture. You understand what I'm talking about? So the reason you are Baptists ought not to be, well, because I like them. Or because, you know, they have a nice church or air conditioning or heat or whatever. The thing that stands out that makes me a Baptist is not other Baptists. Okay? The more Baptists I get to know, the less I want to be one. I'm sincere and serious. I think Baptists are leading the charge away from the cause of Christ. They've become businesses, and they know how to propagate the business element of their church system. The reason I'm a Baptist is because the Baptists and those that are akin to the Baptists have always stood for the supremacy of the Scripture, and they have always stood against infant baptism. There it is in a nutshell. And having said that, I'm very proud to be a Baptist. You say, why? Because I don't owe the birth of the Baptist church to Roman Catholicism. Now then, what does that mean? The Baptists are not immune from their own heresies. As people begin to get persecuted, they begin to get vindictive. And as they begin to get vindictive, they become a little more outspoken with their beliefs. And all at once, somewhere back in there, you'll find some of these Baptists showing up that now have this history that is not through the Roman Catholic Church. And we never were in Rome. And we are the one church. We are the one church. We are the one church. And all at once, in defense of what they were, they become Catholics. Because the Catholic Church teaches that they are the one true church. Boniface issued his papal decree, ex cathedra, which means it stands as church doctrine. It is still in print today. You can read it, and I don't care what Vatican II says. Boniface said in Unum Sanctum, his papal bull, that there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. Now, if you're here this morning, you're from a Catholic background, and you say, that's not what we believe. I didn't say you believe that. That's what your church believes. That's the official doctrinal statement of your church, issued again by Pope Boniface in Unum Sanctum, in which he clarified the stand of Catholicism. There is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. We don't believe that. I believe there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ, and there's no plan of salvation outside the Word of God. And if you don't like that, that's fine. You do what you want to do, and you know, you frolic over in Rome, and I'll just do what I'm doing here. But the Baptists began to believe, wait a minute, those guys are the bad guys, and we're the good guys. We're the one true church. And as I said a moment ago, all at once, they become Catholics. And the idea of a Baptist bride is Catholicism stated in Baptist terms. If you want to get to heaven, we're the ones. Now, I realize I probably have simplified and maybe oversimplified the statement. But I'm not here this morning to teach you on the idea of the Baptist bride or to refute the teachings. I'm here simply to state it. And in essence, the Baptist bride believe that you are part of the bride of Christ when you become a Baptist. Which, strangely enough, they have to admit that the way you become a Baptist is by joining a local Baptist assembly. Does anybody know what the requirements are for joining a local Baptist assembly and always have been? Salvation in Christ Jesus and? water baptism. So if you're here this morning and advocate the idea of a Baptist bride, now I know that makes them just as mad as wet hens. And I really don't know how mad a wet hen gets. But I've heard that all my life, so they must get pretty mad. A wet Baptist is just about as bad as a wet hen. And I wouldn't want to be a hypocrite about that. If I believe the only way you could get to heaven was by being a Baptist, I'd be inviting you folks to come get in the baptismal pool. Well, I'd say that. I'd say, man, listen, you need to come forward this morning. Let me baptize you. But that's what the Church of Christ believes. The Church of Christ was founded by Alexander Campbell, who was a dissident Baptist preacher and was about to get kicked out for some of the other shenanigans he was pulling. So he started his own church, but believing that he was the one true church, he actually stated it more articulately than a lot of the Baptists would state it, because that's what they believed. Not all of them. Again, there was a split there. And so to this day, you can go into some churches, and when you sit down in a Baptist church, you say, this is kind of strange. they talk about the local assembly, and the authority of the pastor. Boy, the authority of the pastor is a big deal. Pastoral authority. You better jump through the hoops, because after all, he's head of the body here, the visible body. And boy, their writings are caustic. They're not in great prominence in this part of Northwest Ohio, although the state of Ohio has a lot of them here. And if you go out west, when we have pastor school on the West Coast, it's always kind of funny, because there are guys that aren't there who will come here. But they won't come out there, because if they come out there, someone might see them. And if someone was to see them and it was found out that they weren't going to a Baptist bride church, then they could really, they send out flyers there telling guys why they shouldn't come. You say, well, why? Because they're the one true church. And it's interesting, because I'm a Baptist, but I'm not the one true church, because I don't believe what they believe, which is that you have to be baptized, which is not, they would say, oh, no, we don't believe that. So they would lie about what they themselves believe. And it's just really confusing. But this morning, I said all that to run a wide circle and bring you to this place. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were baptized into Christ's body. Now, that's where the problem comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Well, the question is, what is that baptism? 90% of organized religion today would say that's water baptism. You read that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and he's talking about our relationship with Christ Jesus. There is one faith that will put you in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's putting your faith and trust. One faith, one Lord. The Bible says there be lords many and gods many. You know, you can believe in a lot of different gods, and you can call a lot of different things Lord. That won't get you to heaven. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. What is the baptism that will save your soul? There's one Lord that will save your soul. There's one faith that will save your soul. What is the one baptism? And it is not water. It is not water. Now, if you were to leave right now, you'd go away thinking something that may not be true. And that is, well, that preacher doesn't believe in water baptism. I do. But I don't believe water baptism saves you or has anything to do with getting saved. I find both of them clearly depicted in the Scripture. But I find a great division between the two, so as not to allow them to be mistaken one for the other. When Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ in Acts chapter 8, interestingly enough, if you get the new Bibles, Acts 8, 38 and 39 are taken out. Slick as you can be, see? We're going to give you a new Bible, easier to understand, as long as you understand and believe what we believe, because we're going to take the verses out. Acts 8:38, 39 is where the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said to him, "You can if you believe that Jesus Christ the Son." In other words, belief precedes what? Water baptism. So you take that out of the new Bibles. Why? Because 90% of organized religion thinks that baptism is how you get saved. And we dare not leave a verse in the Bible that would contradict what we believe, because it's not the Bible that's true, it's us. By the way, the same group will take out two verses in Mark chapter 9 and say they shouldn't be there because they're there in a redundancy. Those verses are "where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." You find, you know, there's a pattern to the verses they take out of the new Bibles. Colossians 1:14 in your Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." In the new Bible, it says, "In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins." You know what? They take out three words. Through his blood. You know, you'll learn a lot about those guys by what they take out of the text. So, what does it mean then? What is that one baptism that's addressed? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse number 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." It is a spiritual baptism. Are you following me? You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because "for by one Spirit." Now, you watch the Baptists and they'll change that little word "by" and they'll say, "Well, it's in." In one Spirit. In one Spirit. And we're all in one accord. And because we're in one Spirit, we all get saved by being baptized. That's not what the passage said. And the passage here said we are baptized by one Spirit. And it's even clear in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 goes through the same type of information to the church at Colossae. And Paul says this to them in chapter 2 verse 11 and verse 12. "In whom also ye are circumcised." Underline these next few words with your, take a pen, underline them, circle them in your Bible, pencil. "In whom also ye are circumcised." Watch this. "With the circumcision made without hands." You don't have to know a whole lot more to know that's not something that mankind can or does do. Are you following me? This is made without hands. This is not what the Jews would have recognized as circumcision. This is different. This is not what you and I would recognize as baptism in a moment either. It's different. And he spells it out here. Find my reference again. Where'd I go? Here it is. "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Watch this. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now watch this. This circumcision that he's talking about in Colossians chapter 2 is not something that is done by hands, nor is it putting off this body. You say, "How do you know it?" Because anybody that professes to have had this still has this body. Are you following me? If they didn't, if what is mentioned here concerning circumcision was literal, you wouldn't be able to see him. Because they'd have had the body cut off. That's the result of this circumcision. Are you? Don't look at me. Look at your Bible. I realize this may be a little deep, and some of you were up late last night watching, you know, whatever it was, and you're not thinking in a spiritual mode this morning. And so get out your big pencil and color between the lines, all right? But let's get it this morning. "In whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision made without hands." And here's what that circumcision does. It puts off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You didn't put off your body when you got saved. How many of you have? Well, it's not the same body, but you're in the body that you were in when you got saved. For most of us, it's a little larger. I like the word rotund. We're not bodies not the same, but it is the body that we were in when we trusted Christ as our Savior. It didn't fall off. We didn't go have it removed. It couldn't possibly. Use your mind. The Sunday school teacher said, God gave all of you boys and girls a mind and a brain, and now it's time for you to start learning to use them. You're still in this body. So what he's talking about couldn't possibly refer to the physical act of circumcision and cutting off the body. It didn't happen. But he just said something happened. You received a spiritual circumcision when you trusted Christ. Now, we're not done yet. Look at verse number 12. Buried with him in, or what is it? Baptism. So now we've talked about circumcision, which is what the Jews looked at. Now we're going to look at baptism, which is what the Gentiles looked at. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, watch this, through the faith of, underline this, the operation of. So who baptizes here? How many of you had God baptize you? Boy, you know, that makes me pretty special, doesn't it? If water baptism is what we're talking about here, every one of you got baptized by some cleric or some preacher, then you better start worshiping me. The idea of the vicar of Christ or God, that's where you pull this stuff from. You didn't get baptized by God when you got in the water. You got baptized by another sinner saved by grace, who in probably many instances was a worse sinner than you are. Now, how's that going to help? This is not a baptism that's in water. This is for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit of God immerses you. Let me help you out with that. Strangely enough, those people believe in infant baptism and they don't even practice baptism. Now, you know, it's one thing to be confused. It's another thing to be really confused. Baptism, by definition, means to immerse. That's what the word means in its definition. And so if you have been sprinkled, you say, well, you know, it's just about the same thing. If you think it's the same thing, listen, I want you to come to me after the service and I'm going to sprinkle some $100 bills over you and give them to you. And I want you to immerse me in some and I'll take them. Fair enough. Immersion. If you are not baptized by immersion, you haven't been baptized. Let me help you with that. That's why they say I was sprinkled. Well, were you sprinkled or were you baptized? Some people were poured. Even those who advocate pouring and sprinkling, it's just hilarious. You can read their own histories, and in their own histories, they will tell you that through the first couple of centuries, all Christians believed in baptism by immersion. But then came the idea of what do you do with the sick who can't come and get in the water? What do you do with people who are in desert places? And so the idea of sprinkling and pouring became acceptable. Ah, there's the clue. Became acceptable. To who? To God or to people? Well, what is acceptable to people may not be acceptable to God. And if we can change what God said based on the convenience of people, I got news for you. It'd be a whole lot easier for me to pay $10 a month to be saved than it would be to live a Christian life or to trust Christ. I mean, we could just change everything, couldn't we? In this day and time, we should eliminate the idea that says, you know, sin is bad. How many of you understand very few people in this world anymore believe sin is bad? Well, you don't go back and rewrite Scripture to suit the fancy of people. So baptism is by immersion. It is a picture of death and burial and resurrection. When, you know, grandma and grandpa dies, We take them and we go out and we dig a hole in the ground. And we put them in the ground and we just sprinkle a little dust over the top of them. No, we wouldn't want to do that. We bury them. It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And so when these people get in the water, you say, well, what happens to them? Well, this magic, mystical angel comes down. Very often you don't see it, and it comes down and it touches them. No, nothing. They get wet. Okay? They come up out of the water, and sometimes they go, you know, and sometimes they got water in their eyes, and sometimes a gorgeous hairdo disappears. You know, I mean, a lot of things happen. You say, that's a holy time. Well, it's holy, embarrassing sometimes, I guess, but... You say, well, then why do you do it? Because he said to. And because it's a picture of what happened to me spiritually. Okay? You say, it doesn't make any sense. How many of you have a picture of your spouse somewhere in your home, or you have a picture of your husband or your wife? And if you want to go on vacation, could you just take that with you? I didn't ask what you'd like to do. I asked, could you do that? You know, sweetheart, we're going. Are you ready? I'm going to put you in a suitcase now. It's a lot cheaper to travel this way. No, that picture is simply a representation of the real thing. Water baptism is a picture or a representation of the real thing. And that was you spiritually were baptized into what is known in Scripture as the body of Christ. The Bible tells us here it's made up of many members. A lot of people together form the body of Christ. Well, how do you get in the body of Christ? By baptism. But spiritual baptism, not water baptism. And the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God baptized you, immersed you, buried you in the body of Christ. The Bible says ye are dead. It's what do you do with dead people? You're dead and your life, so you're a living dead person. Night of the living dead. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are in Christ. How'd you get there? Baptism. Not water. Spiritual baptism. That occurs the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Ephesians 4:5, I read the verse, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, you say, yeah, but that means, no, there's plenty of, the same people that baptize will also sprinkle and pour. And tell you, it doesn't really matter. Well, then there's not one. Even by their own definition. But by the definition of spiritual, there's one. One baptism that will save your soul. It is spiritual. One faith that will save your soul. One Lord that will save your soul. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's a spiritual baptism. It's not water baptism. You didn't put on Christ when you got baptized in the water. Strangely enough, come to Galatians. See if I can find my reference here while I'm going this way. Might as well follow it a little further down the trail. Somebody says, well, that's talking about the church, the physical, the local church. I believe in the local church. Okay. I believe in the local Baptist church. I really am. I've had guys accuse me, of you're a heretical Baptist. I've had people tell you're not even a Baptist. Oh, I am. I'm Rick the Baptist. You've heard of John the Baptist? I'm Rick the Baptist. I'm a Baptist. You say, why? Because of what the Baptists traditionally have stood for, the supremacy of the Scripture and baptism for believers only. I am Rick the Baptist. Now, they just don't like me because they're actually Church of Christ, and they don't like people to point that out. Galatians, where am I? I'm in Ephesians. Hold on, I'm coming. I'm going to find this verse and give it to you here. Galatians, don't move. Stay with us. Stay here. Okay, Galatians chapter number 3. We just quoted verse 27. I want to look at the next verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You say, well, it's a baptism. It means water. If it does, look at the next verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither, underline it, male nor female. How many males are here this morning? How many females are here this morning? Then you couldn't possibly be in Christ. Some strange things happen in a baptismal pool if this is water baptism. We could go into a sideline having dogs and cats spayed and neutered. We could just throw them in the baptismal pool. Matter of fact, some of you might consider that. The world is gullible enough, you can make a fortune. Chunk them right off in the baptismal pool. I mean, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? And if they come back and say it didn't work, you can say, oh, you got to have faith. Got to have faith. If you had faith, a grain of a mustard seed, Fido would not be having pups. You say, that's absurd. I realize it really is. It's probably blasphemous to some of them that don't have enough Bible sense to blow their own nose. The truth of the matter is, if the body of Christ is the local New Testament church, then there aren't any males or females here. Now, here's how that same crowd will explain that. Well, yeah, but see, what that means is spiritually, there. What are you doing? Now, you're going to make it spiritual? They'll spiritualize a passage anytime it suits them, and they won't spiritualize it when it meets their own ends. That's what you're looking at. It's either spiritual or it's not. You tell me, pal. Well, it's kind of both. Maybe you did get spayed and neutered. I don't know. It could be. That passage there says that when you, whatever this baptism is, you lost those common distinctions in this world. And ladies, let me be honest with you. When you go to Christ as an equal of anybody in this world. There's no level or caste system here. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls us all sons of God. There is no distinction. And somebody tell me, well, you know, we need to make that more gender friendly. Well, you can make it more gender friendly. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, all that stuff went away spiritually. You are now in Christ as an individual and you're called a son of God. You say, well, that doesn't, well, if it bothers you, then too bad. It's an amazing thing that people want to put aside the differences. When Christ puts them aside, they want to put them back in again. And somehow God's no longer a he or a she or a shim or a herm. It's an it. God is masculine. You say, well, you're a chauvinist. Based on what? Your small brain? You say, well, yeah, but see, God, they just expressed him as they wrote in masculine. Wait a minute. What happened to the inspiration of God? Every word is pure. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found. I mean, how did God inspire it? God inspired himself in written form in a masculine sense. I realize God's not a man, but I do know this. Man's made in God's image. You say, well, see, that's why men are superior. Everybody knows that. No, you missed the boat. You missed it entirely. We're sinners saved by grace. And those distinctions are done away in Christ. You say, well, I don't like the way the world is. Then get saved. And I think they're being unfair. Then get saved. All that stuff is obliterated in Christ. We become one in Christ. That's why you've got a church that was of one mind and one accord. Those distinctions are obliterated. So you're baptized into Christ. Now, in that spiritual element, you are also baptized into his death. So we're going to talk about that for a moment here. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Spiritually, you were immersed into a spiritual entity called the body of Christ. Someone said, well, I believe the local church is the body of Christ. Then you got a problem because there are a lot of unsaved people that are in the local church. Anybody this morning that was a member of a church and then got saved after you were a member of that church for a while? So you were in the church as an unsaved person. Well, were you in the body of Christ or not? I mean, if you're in the body of Christ, aren't you going to heaven? So unsaved people can actually go to heaven if they join the church. Not only that, but you could lose your salvation, because I've known a lot of Baptists that were in church for a while and they're not anywhere now. They quit. I went to school with some guys and knew some guys that had higher, much higher education levels than I had. Some of them turned down scholarships to Harvard and places like that. And I've known some of those, and now they're atheists. And what does that mean? Well, they must have lost it. You say, well, they didn't lose it. Well, they're not a member of a Baptist church anymore. You got some real problems. If we're talking about a literal, physical gathering of people. The body of Christ is a spiritual element. I hope I got that etched and wouldn't take too much time this morning, although I probably took more than I should. Not only were you into that body spiritually through baptism by the Spirit of God, but you were baptized into Christ's death. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So the same moment that you were put into Christ, you were put into his death, which is stands to reason. If I'm in Christ, he died on the cross, right? So I'm in that same entity that died on the cross, and I'm baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. How does that occur? He just told you in verse number 3. That's that spiritual baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, getting into the water doesn't make you walk in newness of life. If you went down a cheat, you came up a cheat when you got in the water. The baptism that changes you totally is the baptism into his death, which is that spiritual baptism. You say, well, yeah, but I still cheat. Yeah, but you're not a cheater. You say, what does that mean? That means my sins were done away with. I won't ask you this morning to raise your hand, but I would bet probably a few of you have told a lie since you got saved. So you are liars. And the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means I still tell lies because that's why, but I'm not a liar because I was baptized into his death. And baptized, listen, what was the cross of Calvary about? It was in payment for sins. My sins have been paid for. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Listen to this. And sinners plunged beneath its flood. There's your baptism. Lose all their guilty stains. I still tell lies, but I'm not a liar. I'm a liar saved by grace. I still have terrible thoughts. But I'm not a reprobate mind. I'm somebody who has terrible thoughts, who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I like where he talks about over there, and I believe it's in the book of Ephesians, maybe in Corinthians, but he goes down that long list of murderers and effeminate, and then he says, and such were some of you. It used to be. You say, well, how's that happen? God justifies you. He puts you in Christ. Who's going to accuse Christ of being a sinner? can't do it. As a matter of fact, he invited it when he stood before Pontius Pilate. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Take your best shot. You've watched me all my life. You've hounded me for the last 3.5 years. Name my sin. The Bible said they had to bring in liars to lie about him to get him crucified. I'm in him. So you say, well, you know, what happens when you get to heaven? Well, you know, you don't get to the pearly gates and then answer 3 questions. Okay? It's not old St. Peter. Listen, somebody said, what are you going to do? What are you going to tell St. Peter? I would have no problem with St. Peter. He and I are kindred spirits. If St. Peter's guarding the gate, I'm in. The truth of the matter is, there's no St. Peter there. There's no gate where you have to answer 3 magic questions and come up with a magic phrase to get you to heaven. If there were some mighty angel standing there that said, when you get to heaven's gate, by the way, if you die right now, you don't go to heaven and then get rejected. The Bible said about the rich man, he died and in hell he lift up his eyes. There was no heaven involved in it. If you did find yourself, and this is a big spiritual hypothetical, find yourself in heaven and some mighty angel asks you, well, who do you think you are? I'll tell you who you think I am. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. How dare you speak to me that way? You say, well, he'd tell you you're a sinner. Where's he going to find my sins? My sins are gone. You understand, if there were a mighty angel standing in front of heaven to restrict your way, you would stand before that mighty angel as his creator. As sinless, as perfect, as not just someone who had their sins forgiven, but someone who had their sins obliterated as though they never existed. There's not going to be anybody to stop you when you get to heaven. Everybody's going to be rejoicing because that's where you're supposed to be. You're coming home in Christ. This idea somehow of I got to earn it doesn't work. Earn what? You say, well, if I believe that, I just do bad things all the time. Did you ever hear somebody say that? I've had people tell me that all. Well, if I believe that once in grace, always in grace, you know what? I just do bad stuff all the time. Let me help you. You do. All I'd have to do is follow you for about 3 hours and I could come back and give a report on what you actually do. They give you the impression that because I don't believe what you believe, then I live this wonderful life. Do you? Can I hire an investigator to watch you for about a week and make it public? Well, no. The truth of the matter is, if you could lose your salvation, we've all lost it. It's not up to you to keep it. My sins have been obliterated. Why? I was baptized into his death. His death was the death for what? The wages of sin is what? Already paid it. Paid it in Christ. I'm not becoming proud and arrogant. I'm not trying to convince you somehow that I'm good enough. I'm telling you because of my position in Christ, I have an incredible standing before God. We have a tendency to think, well, you know, I'm just barely there. No. You're not just barely there. You are royalty. You are divinity in Christ. But it's not us that's great and wonderful. It's him. He made us kings and priests unto our God. He made us what we are. So our praise is directed to him. But that uncertainty that you feel from time to time is not yours, or is not something he gave you. It's because you keep thinking, I must be better. I must be wonderful. I must be perfect. No, you're not. You still stink. Amen. That's right. If there had been some way for you to be better enough, he'd have left it up to you to do it. But he baptized you into his death. For if we have been planted together, verse number 5, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So not only was I baptized into his death, I was baptized into his crucifixion. My sins have been paid for. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's why it's cut off. That henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't serve sin anymore. You say, what do you mean? I mean, if I wanted to enjoy life, I had to sin. There was a day, listen, you know why guys filled up bars last night and drank themselves silly? Because they didn't know any other way to live. They had to do that. Because that's all life holds for them. You say, well, I know Christian. Listen, a Christian can do that. But I'll tell you what you know as a Christian. That's not life. That's not joy. That's not where fun is. And the truth of the matter is, I now don't have to live that way. Do you know Christians can get as addicted to church as lost people get to bars? Amen. Christians can get addicted, so addicted to soul winning that it's as much fun as sports on Saturday to them. You don't have to go that way anymore. You can still go that way if you choose. You're in Christ. But you don't have to anymore. The mandate is not there any longer. I'm free now to do what's right and enjoy it. We're baptized into his death. Baptized into his body. Baptized into his death. All right, next week we're going to look at a couple more. I hope you got them this morning. I hope I didn't go too long, but I wanted you to understand the idea of a Baptist bride, because you may get hit with it someday. You may get hit with it someday. And it's interesting. Take a break.